You please be seated. As we continue this morning in worship, we turn our attention to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I do want to thank the choir. I love that rendition of and crown him. Let's see, all hail the power of Jesus' name. What a beautiful anthem and what a beautiful reminder to us that indeed the Lord is worthy of all praise, glory, and honor. He is the one who is, the one who was, and the one who will forever be, and the one to whom we are to give our praise, and exists above all things. So thank you so much for your grace in singing that song. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. This is the word of God for the people of God, and we give thanks to God for it as we read it together. If you have your Bibles, follow along, or pick up one in the pew, or pull it up on your device. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Pray with me, please. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word of truth. We pray that you will encourage our hearts from it and you will teach us. For Paul says in the beginning of this section of 1 Thessalonians that he does not want us to be uninformed. The teaching, the information we receive in this passage is meant for our comfort, but also to encourage us to live lives of faithfulness. It has a purpose. We pray that we won't simply gain knowledge to have knowledge, but rather we will gain knowledge to live lives of righteousness and fulfillment to you and for your glory, both now and forever. So I pray that you speak, I decrease, and Christ increases, so that we may see him and know that we have been taught by him through the ministry of your Spirit today as we worship you. For it is in Christ we pray. Amen. How often do you think about death? Probably not a whole lot, if you're like me. I'll tell you, I interact with death probably more than most of us in the room, and even I don't talk about death or think about death a whole lot. Typically, when I interact with someone who had died or a family member of those who have died, we do the funeral and we process it for a few moments, and then we move on to the next order of business to think about the living and to think about the lives we have before us. But death is something that's very important for us to consider from time to time, because it is indeed the fate that we all will endure, provided the Lord Jesus does not return before our lives come to an end. So really the big question before us this morning is, why is death so hard? I think one of the reasons we don't think about death a lot is because we're caught up in the living, we're caught up in the material world, we're caught up in the present. But also, death is hard. It's really, really hard to deal with. We don't want to think about hard things. We don't want to talk about enduring difficult things. Why is death so hard? Well, you probably have a number of answers to that question if you think about it. I just put together a few this morning as I was thinking about the introduction to this message. And I just kind of came up with a few words that I think describe why death is so difficult. First of all, it's final. Death is final. My dad, I think I've told you this before, if you've heard me say this from the pulpit, but certainly if you've been to a graveside, often says to my family, to me and to my brother and to my mother, I don't say goodbye, that's final, I say see you later. And it's in the context of the finality of bye, he doesn't want to admit and deal with. I think it's final. Death hurts. It's difficult. There's tremendous loss. There's grief. There's memories we have to deal with, and there are times when people die in our lives, and often this is the case when things go unresolved. And so we have to deal with memories of pain and suffering as well as wonderfully joyful memories. Death brings change in life. It's a reality. Life changes when someone that you're close to dies. You lose a parent. You lose a sibling. Some of us have gotten to the point where we're the oldest left in our family. And the next person to die in the family is us. That's a difficult thing to confront. Changes life. I think death also is difficult because it's unknown, right? We don't know. I can give you a couple examples from the Bible. There's Lazarus who died and Jesus brought him back. There's Jesus himself who died and resurrected. And then there's Eutychus who fell out the window when Paul was preaching, which is the most encouraging thing for all preachers because Paul was preaching into the night and the guy falls asleep, falls out the window and dies. That tells us that even people fell asleep on Paul. So praise God for that. But Paul lays on him and he comes back to life. But for the most part, none of us know anybody who's died and come back. We might know people whose hearts have stopped on operating tables, but we don't really know anyone who's died and come back to life. There's an unknown with what happens once we die. We have faith, we have hope, but it's unknown. Death is also often unexpected and unnatural. It's not natural to die. We talk about, oh, it's just natural to die. No, it's not. We weren't created to die. It's the result of the curse of God on the sin of man. We were created to live eternally with God. Adam and Eve were never created to die. They died, and we die as a result of the curse of God on our sin. It's unexpected oftentimes. We can prepare ourselves as much as we can do, but we're never ready for that moment when that loved one around us breathes his or her last. It's as one Christian writer has said, the most difficult thing with death and grief is bringing together your faith and your emotions. I love Craig Johnson's books, the Walt Longmire series in particular. I was reading a novel of his, and this old Cheyenne woman talked about her religion, and she said, I used to go to church, and my oldest son was very religious, and he would go with me, and once he died, I stopped going because it was too difficult and reminded me too much of him. Life is hard. Death is hard. No doubt these are questions and these are issues and these are the kinds of things that the Thessalonians were dealing with or the Thessalonians were dealing with as Paul was writing to them. And probably they were dealing with them in a more acute nature because death was always knocking at their door. They were in the midst of persecution. They didn't live in a world where life expectancy was in the mid-70s. They lived in the world where life expectancies was in the 50s. Death was always knocking at the door. They were being persecuted for their faith. Accidents happened. Illness happened. They didn't have modern medicines and the marvels of the modern world that God has graciously given to us. And the technology and advancements to keep our lives going and to bring healing to our bodies. And no doubt they were asking the difficult questions. Plus, this group of Christians had not been Christians very long, and they had anticipated and they were excited about the return of Christ. Paul, as we've talked about in our study of 1 Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians, the 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul is constantly drawing their attention back to the return of Jesus Christ. We live in the hope that Christ is going to return. And at the time of writing this letter, they were some 20, 30 years away from his ascension into heaven. Paul was discussing his return, and so they expected it at any moment. And some of them were living their lives waiting for Christ's return, doing nothing else. We talked about that last week. They'd quit their jobs. But they were deeply troubled because what happens to those brothers and sisters in Christ who have died before Christ returns? What happens to those faithful followers of Jesus who had died before Jesus returns? Feeling the same pain, the suffering, the hardship, the close-knit nature of that community of faith. We are 2,000 years removed from that intensity. We've known a lot of people who have died. We can go back through church history and countless people have died, and we can point to them and say, they died in the hope of everlasting glory. They have received their eternal reward, but they're waiting on the return of Christ. And so we may be not as concerned with the immediate answer to the question that no doubt they sent to the Apostle Paul. Tell us what has happened to our brothers and sisters in Christ. But perhaps you've thought about that yourself in the depths of your soul as you've dealt with the loss of loved ones. What's going to happen? What is he or she dealing with right now? What are they enduring? What are they? Are they alone as we put that body in the grave? I know we have hope when Christ returns, but he hasn't returned yet. So what's going to happen to them? What's going to happen to me? And the Apostle Paul writes, as a part of this letter, to inform them of the teaching of the Scriptures in a very succinct manner of what happens to us when we die. And to bring clarity into their lives in the midst of their confusion regarding those brothers and sisters who have, quote, fallen asleep before the return of Jesus. And so my main point this morning is to tell us that the Apostle Paul, in essence, summarizes his teaching in these verses with these words. The gospel informs our understanding of death and what happens after we die. Paul writes to comfort, to encourage, to inform, and that's the purpose of the education. The purpose of the information, the purpose of the education, as it were, is not to give them a bunch of head knowledge, but rather to encourage their hearts, to comfort them regarding the realities of how God cares for us, and particularly how the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news that Christ lives, Christ died, Christ rose again, how that good news of Jesus Christ informs their hurting souls and comforts them in the midst of their pain, answers the questions of their confusion. I want to show this to us in three subheadings this morning. First of all is hope and grief. Look at verse 13. Hope and grief. Look at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. First of all, Paul says in the beginning of this verse, I want you to be uninformed. We do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to be informed, brothers and sisters in Christ, about those who are asleep. The purpose of writing this particular section is to inform them, to educate them. Verse 18 says this, therefore encourage one another with these words. The purpose for this education is to comfort and to encourage one another, to comfort their souls. We understand this in our society. Education is not meant to make us smarter than everybody else. Education is meant to prepare us to engage the world around us and to train us to fulfill the callings that we have been given in our lives. If you want to be a doctor, you are educated in a way that trains you, to prepares you to study and to practice medicine. If you want to be an HVAC technician, you are trained in a manner that is going to prepare you to work on HVAC units and so on and so forth. The purpose of education is to enable us to engage the world around us. It's not to simply make us smarter than everybody else. Nobody wants to be around a know-it-all. Paul says here, we want you to be informed for the comfort of your souls. Informed about what? Well, verse 13 also says about those who are asleep. The word asleep is a biblical way of discussing death. Now, why does the Bible use asleep and not death? Why does Paul not say here about those who have died? He could very easily have said about those who have died, but rather he says about those who are asleep. I think it comes from Paul's understanding of a very important principle that runs throughout the Old Testament, but certainly into Jesus' own teaching and Jesus' own interactions with his disciples. Asleep, a person dies, they go to sleep because sleep implies rest. And that there is going to be an awakening after sleep. So when you went to bed last night, you went to sleep. And as you slept through the night prayerfully, not all of us were able to do that perhaps, but prayerfully as you sleep through the night, you're going to awake in the morning refreshed and ready to live the day. So also the Bible's teaching is, regardless of righteousness or unrighteousness, everyone who dies goes to sleep and they will be resurrected at the return of Christ. The righteous and the unrighteous alike. And at that point there will be a separation of the sheep, those who are righteously following Christ, and those who aren't. Those the goats who did not follow Christ with their lives. Sleep is a time of rest. Because awakening follows sleep. Resurrection follows death. Jesus says this in John chapter 11, verse 11. You remember this story, I'm sure. It's one of those stories, prayerfully, you learned in Sunday school, but if you didn't go to Sunday school, maybe you've learned it at some point. It's one of those stories that kind of magnetically draws our attention to John chapter 11 and the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus tells his disciples, Lazarus is sick, we're going to stay where we are, but we're going to go back to Jerusalem. His disciples say, you can't go back to Jerusalem now. They're looking to kill you. And Jesus says, our brother Lazarus has fallen asleep. I must go awaken him. Lazarus had died, but he was resting because Jesus was coming to awaken him. Jesus was coming to raise him from the dead as a demonstration of his power over death. And as to prepare his disciples for his own coming resurrection, which would happen in a matter of a week or so. And they would be ready to receive him as a resurrected Savior, the one who is victorious over death. Paul says, we want you to be informed about those who have died, but really understand death in the context of asleep, being asleep. But we don't want you to... He continues on that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. Grief is normal. Grief is natural. In fact, it would be abnormal, and it is abnormal when you think about someone who's lost a dear loved one and they didn't go through a grieving period. You think something's not right in this relationship if they didn't grieve. Grief is normal. Grief is natural. Grief is part and parcel of what it means to be human. To suffer the pain of loss. Sometimes it takes a relatively short time. Sometimes it takes a really long time to process it. But it's normal and it's natural. But the believers here are, by the Apostle Paul, encouraged to not grieve as others who have no hope, but rather to grieve as those who have hope. Which leads us into our second point, resurrection from death. There is hope in the victory of the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 14. For since we believe that though Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Basically, Paul gives a simple creed to help them in their understanding of the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how that applies to the comfort of their souls in the midst of dealing with the loss of their loved ones. Verse 14, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says something very similar when he talks about how Jesus, the essence of the gospel is that Jesus was born according to the Scriptures, Jesus died according to the Scriptures, Jesus was raised in accordance with the Scriptures. That the heart of the gospel message, the good news of the glory of God, that which has the power to save sinners from their sins, is that Jesus, our Lord, lived a perfect life, was born to a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death in our place, went into the grave and was there for 3 days, and on the third day rose again from the dead and conquered death once and for all. That's the heart of the gospel message. Paul says that should inform you, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if Christ Jesus has been raised, that's what we believe then, right? So, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, verse 14, then, or even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now, he assumes and infers here, not explicitly states, but implicitly states that those who have died will also be raised with them. The resurrection is the fate that waits those of us who've died in Christ. Resurrection awaits everyone. But an eternity with God in his presence, being with him, united in his life and his resurrection, is the heart of the hope of those who have trusted in Christ. He's going to bring them with him. So you've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. And we're going to follow with him. Verse 15 says, we declare that those of us who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So don't be discouraged, friends in Thessalonica. You're worried about those brothers and sisters who've died before the return of Christ. Don't be discouraged. The return of Christ could come at any moment, like a thief in the night. He'll say that in the beginning of chapter 5. You wait for that return of Christ, but don't be discouraged because you're not going to precede them. They're going to precede you in receiving the blessing of the resurrection unto life, the resurrection unto an eternity in the presence of God. So I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, if you have lost loved ones in the Lord, don't be discouraged. Don't fret about them. For the Lord has made a promise and sealed it with His own resurrection, that they will forever be with Him and we will not precede them. Rather, they will precede us in enjoying the benefits of the resurrection life that comes from Christ Jesus. So there's hope in the midst of grief. There's resurrection from death. But there's also rapture when Christ returns. Pick this up in verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. When we who are alive, who are left, will be called up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will always be with the Lord. I'm not going to dive too deeply into this. I don't want to spend too much time getting too literal here. I think Paul is using some symbols here to help us understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, and should it be momentarily or should it be way off into the future, that those who are faithful in Christ who are still alive will be seized and caught up. That's what the word rapture means. Be seized and caught up. Christ will descend. The trumpet shall resound, meaning there'll be an announcement that the King is returning to establish His kingdom forever. There'll be a time of awakening. There'll be a time of resurrection. There'll be a time of gathering everyone's attention. The saying, the Lord has now descended upon His throne. Those who have died in Christ will be raised, and they will be united with Christ in the heavens, in the air. And then those of us who are left on this earth will be caught up with them, and we will be united with our Lord in the heavens, in the air. And then we will descend with Him onto this earth in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will reign forever with Him in the glory and the wonder of His majesty and of His grace, in the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth. We'll be united with those brothers and sisters who have gone before us. We'll be united with the Lord. And we will stand with Him forever on His new creation and in His new creation, worshiping Him in the splendor of His holiness. There's a really important phrase here, though, that is very important to us in verse 17, where He says, and so we will always be with the Lord. I think one of the hardest things to deal with, at least in my opinion, when it comes to our loved ones who've died, is that we're afraid that they are alone. You know, death is one of those things, it's the great equalizer in life, but it's one of those, it's probably the one thing that we have to do by ourselves. You be there with me when I die. But I have to go through death by myself. You can't do it for me. You can't do it with me. And if I hear from family members one thing more than any other, it is, I just don't want him. I just don't want her to be alone when they die. And that's natural and that's normal. Because we know the importance of somebody being there with us in the depths of our despair. And we just want to be there with them. But we can't. But the beautiful and most wonderful promise, I think, of all of this passage that comforts the souls of the people of God more than anything else in this entire passage is this simple clause at the end of the sentence, and so we will always be with the Lord. When you and I trust Christ, Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. We wouldn't have faith without the Holy Spirit coming and working faith in our hearts, regenerating us and making us new. We express that faith as a response to the work of God in our lives, and we are united with Christ immediately and made right before God. The Holy Spirit is with us throughout the rest of our lives. God dwells with us. He seals His promises to us in the work of His Spirit. He dwells in our hearts. He is with us throughout the entirety of our lives. We know that. We trust that. We find great comfort in that. And the promise that Paul says is that the Holy Spirit ushers our loved ones who have died in the Lord, ushers them through death, to where they take the hands, as it were, if we could personify it, they take the hand of their waiting Savior who leads them through that blessed shadow of death and takes them to the other side and carries them through. And they go immediately to be with the Lord. And their souls are kept with the Lord. Their bodies rest in the ground. Their souls are kept with the Lord until the time in God's providence He chooses to appoint for Him to return. Then their soul comes with Christ. The body goes to meet in the air. They are united in the air, and then they descend. Meaning there is never a time that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is ever alone. He or she is always in the presence of the glorious Lord of all creation, who loved them enough to give His life for them, to die and be raised from the dead. So I tell you, brothers and sisters, in the words of the Apostle Paul, be encouraged by these words. Encourage one another with these words. Death is sin's final attempt to separate us from God. It's the devil's last weapon. But thanks be to our God who conquered the grave. The devil is left wanting, because even in our death, and in the deaths of those who have gone before us in the Lord, He cannot separate us from the love of our God. Neither height nor depth, nor life nor death, nor anything else in all of creation, Paul says, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. For in Him we are more than conquerors. So friends, I say, be encouraged. There's so much more that this has to offer you than what our world and our modernists who would try to deny this reality would pick at us and oppose. But they've got nothing to offer. This is a truth that says you are with the Lord until He should return and be established with Him forever, now and always. Friends, if you've trusted Christ and you're walking with the Lord and you persevere to the end, you will never, ever be separated from the love of God in Christ. Not because Clint says so, because the word of truth says so. And it says that in this passage where Paul says, we believe this because the word tells us this is true. Christ Jesus cares for His people. May God be praised. We offer this to Him, this message, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.